Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The text for our sermon tonight is verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point in his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples to the top of a mountain and preached to them what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, Jesus describes the nature of the kingdom of heaven and how that differs from the kingdoms of men upon the earth. And throughout the sermon, Jesus describes the characteristics of the citizens of that heavenly kingdom. For example, in the first part of the sermon in chapter 5, in what we call the Beatitudes, Jesus describes the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom as being poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. Then, for example, in chapter 6, Jesus describes how the citizens of the kingdom pray, how they fast, what their attitude and relationship is to the things of this world, material things. In the first part of chapter 7 here, Jesus describes how we're not to judge rashly, how we're to make sure to take the log out of our own eye before we address the speck in the eye of our brother. And then from verse 13 to the end, the section that we read tonight, Jesus in that section gives a conclusion, and he brings to its end the Sermon on the Mount. And that concluding section shows the importance of what Jesus has taught here. He shows that these things are a matter of life or death. And he issues the calling and the command to believe the truths that he set forth here and to live them out in one's life. The text that we consider tonight is fitting at the occasion of the confessions of faith of these five young people. By their confession of faith, first before the consistory, and now publicly before the congregation, they've testified of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. In the words of the text, they've entered in at the strait gate. By their confession of faith, both before the consistory and now publicly before the congregation, they've testified that they're striving by the grace of God to live a new, holy, godly life. In the words of the text, they're walking in the narrow way of the Christian life. This word of God, though, is not just for the young people, but for all. And it's important for all that we honestly examine ourselves in the light of this Word of God. There are two gates and two paths. Which is it that you have entered in through and are walking on? You entered in through the broad gate, and are you walking in the broad way? That way ends in destruction. Or, by the grace of God, have you entered in through the narrow gate, and are you walking in the narrow way That way leads to life. And it's urgent then that we hear the serious command of Jesus in his word here, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." Take that as the theme of the sermon tonight, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." First, let's consider the two gates, and with that, the two corresponding ways. And secondly, the two ends, and then finally, the command. Jesus is describing two gates or doors that lead onto two corresponding ways or paths or roads, and ending in two very different ends. We're going to begin with the broad gate and the broad way. And although the gate and the way that's spoken of are inseparable one from another, the idea of the gate and the way are distinct from one another. So first, there is the broad, the wide gate. Jesus is speaking of a gate or a door, which is something that allows access or entrance into something else. And here he's speaking of a gate or a door that gives access and entrance into a certain way, a certain pathway. That gate or door is broad, it's wide. There are many that can pass through at the same time. And what the text is describing there is in part the spiritual condition of everyone as they're conceived and born and brought forth into this world. This is the natural spiritual condition of mankind. That mankind is conceived and brought forth dead in sin. And the fact that this is the wide gate means that this is the gate through which the whole of the human race has passed by nature. What Jesus is describing there as well by speaking of that wide gate is the thinking of mankind naturally, whereby he puts his trust for salvation in himself. See in a moment that the narrow gate refers to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the Savior, which means that this wide gate is a wide gate because it's very easy for one's flesh. One can pass through this wide gate carrying all kinds of baggage, all of the luggage of one's supposed works and worthiness. One can pass through this wide gate with a head that's swelling and inflated in pride without in any way being hindered in passing through. One can pass through this wide gate clothed with thick robes of one's own self-righteousness. One doesn't have to be stripped and laid bare. One can pass through with all of one's supposed worth and works through this wide gate. That's the way of mankind by nature. This is a way that appeals to the flesh. It's very easy. There's no necessity of the denial of self. And it's for that reason then that verse 13 concludes, "And many there be which go in thereat." This is the way of mankind naturally because this is easy to the flesh. It appeals to our flesh because it triumphs in man and in man's own accomplishments. There's no need then for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the righteousness of another, but I can enter in with all of the luggage and all of the thick robes of my own self-righteousness. That broad gate leads onto a broad, wide way. Jesus is describing a gateway, a door that's very wide, that's very easy for many to pass through, that leads onto a pathway that's very wide and very easy. One translation of the Bible even translates that part of verse 13, that way, wide is the gate and easy is the way. And although that's not literally what the word there is in the original, that does convey what the sense of God's word is here, that this way, this pathway is very wide and it's very easy. It's a way that's paved very, very smooth so that it takes no effort at all to walk along that pathway. And what Jesus is describing there is the way of life of the natural man that is a life of self-indulgence. It's the course of life whereby there's no self-denial that's required. One can walk along this way and find that it's very easy, it's very appealing to the flesh because we can indulge in all that our hearts desire and in all of the lusts of our flesh. Walking along this broad way, I can drink as much alcohol as I want at all times of my life and every time of the day. Walking along this broad way, I can watch the filth of pornography regularly. Walking along this broad way, I can fornicate with anyone that I meet at the bar on the weekend. Walking along this broad way, I can gossip to my heart's desire and talk about anyone and everything that I want to. Walking along this broad way, I can be bitter and nasty and cruel to others. I can think only about myself without an ounce of concern for another person. Walking along this broad way, I can live my life for money and for pleasure and with my heart set upon the things of this earth. There's no hedges. There's no boundaries along this way. It's a way that's wide open, very easy to the flesh. And again, it's a way then that's very popular. There's many that walk along that broad way. And the fact that there are so many who walk along that way means that there's pressure to walk with them. It's hard to fight against the current where everyone else is streaming along this way. It's very easy to the flesh to go with the stream and to walk with others in the indulgence of one's flesh. Wide is the gate of self-righteousness that leads onto the wide, easy way of the indulging of the lusts of the flesh. In sharp contrast to that one gate and one way is the straight gate that leads onto the narrow way. First, there's the gate. There's the door. It's straight. And don't think by that that it's in a line without any bends or any crookedness to it. That's not what the word is conveying there. That old English word straight in our King James Version means narrow. This narrow gate or narrow door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in John 10, verse 7, And then in verse 9 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And then, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is not only the door, but Jesus is also the way. In John 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This narrow door and this narrow way are the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see in just a bit in the sermon that this is the way that ends in life, everlasting life. And the only possibility of life everlasting with God is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's by His death and His resurrection that we enjoy the blessings of salvation. Now we have the forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, and are assured of everlasting life with God in glory. We enter in at that gate by faith. Faith is the sole means ordained by God of our salvation. The means of our salvation is not our own working for salvation. Faith is the sole means of salvation. Faith is the gift of God whereby we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Him to be the Savior. We trust in Him alone and His righteousness. And the means whereby we receive and apply to ourselves the hope of the gospel and the certainty that we belong to Jesus Christ. And the nature of faith is that it's not a working. Faith is not another kind of working for salvation, but faith in its essence is a renouncing of oneself and a renouncing of all one's works. And faith is a resting and a relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone. The text says that this gate is narrow. And what that conveys in part is that salvation is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Christ and something else. It's not Christ as one Savior, and then there's all these other alternatives of salvation in some other way. Jesus Christ alone is the way to the Father. Jesus Christ alone is the one in whom there is salvation. When the text speaks of entering in at the straight gate, it's speaking of the nature of faith in Jesus Christ. This gate is so narrow and so constricted that it permits nothing of self to pass through. Imagine that if you can, a gate that leads onto a certain way and it's so narrow and it's so constricted that there's nothing of self that can pass through. If a person tries to take all of the luggage of their works and worthiness, they slam into the lintels of this door. There's no passing through. Trying to carry all of this luggage of self. If one tries to pass through this gate with a head that swells and is inflated in pride, that inflated head of pride will never pass through this narrow gate. If one tries to pass through this gate with thick robes of one's own self-righteousness, there's no passing through this gate. One passes through this gate humbled as a little child. One passes through this gate stripped bare, naked, stripped of everything of self. And that is the nature of true faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is not, I trust in Jesus Christ mostly and mainly, but then there's all these things of myself as well that I put my confidence in. Faith's essential nature is a renouncing of self, a renouncing of all of that luggage and of that inflated head and those robes of self-righteousness. And it's a resting and relying alone upon Jesus Christ and His righteousness. We enter consciously by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no surprise that verse 14 ends, "Few there be that find it." This way is not popular. It doesn't appeal to the flesh because it leaves us stripped bare of all that we hold dear. And really, what the text is saying in essence is, no one finds it. Not in themselves, because the nature of mankind is such that his natural spiritual condition is not one of faith in Jesus Christ, but self-righteousness and a desire to indulge in the lusts of the flesh. There's no one who finds this way in and of themselves. One enters in through this gate because God is the one who brings him through that gate. God's the one who's chosen that one in eternity in His decree of the election. The Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for that one, and the Holy Spirit has regenerated them and given to them the gift of faith. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, no man can enter the kingdom, no man can see the kingdom unless he's born again. It's only one who's been born again by the Spirit, who's been given the gift of faith, enters in through this narrow gate. While we know that in glory there will be a numberless throng of God's people at any time on the earth, in comparison to those who are walking on the Broadway, God's people, believers, are few in comparison. That narrow gate leads to a narrow way. And if the narrow gate refers to the truth of justification, then the narrow way describes sanctification. All who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, God also then sanctifies. And He sets their feet upon the narrow way. This way is narrow because it's, as the word in the original conveys, is pressed, it's squeezed, it's so constricted. It's a pathway of life that's very narrow, in part because those who walk upon that way are persecuted. Jesus spoke of that elsewhere in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount here, that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's hatred, there's opposition, there's mockery and ridicule, there's being ostracized by the world. Eventually it will come to the loss of livelihood, the threats to our families, and even to our own life. This way is narrow, it's constricted because the ones who walk thereon are not popular, they're not going with the stream along the Broadway, they're hated and they're opposed. That way is narrow also because the walk of life of the child of God in this world is one not of self-indulgence, but of self-denial. The broad way is very easy because one can indulge in all of one's lusts and desires without any hedge or any boundary. But the narrow way is a way of strict self-denial. Jesus has described that throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Not only is it the case that the child of God may not commit adultery with a woman, but he may not even look upon her to lust after her in his heart, Jesus says. Jesus says that the ones who walk along this narrow way, when they're smote on the one cheek, have to turn to them and give them the other cheek. Jesus says those who walk along this way don't hate their neighbor, but they love their neighbor, praying even for the enemy who hates them and despitefully uses them. Those who walk along this narrow way don't indulge in the pursuit of all the things of this earthly life and putting treasures here upon this earth, but seek first the things of the kingdom of heaven. Those who walk along this narrow way, before they can even address the little speck in their neighbor's eye, first have to get the log out of their own eye. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has shown this is the way of life for those on this narrow way. It's a way of total self-denial, the crucifixion of our own sinful lusts and desires. That's not to say that this narrow way is a way only of misery. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For those who walk along this way, they find that to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is joy. There's freedom. Freedom from the bondage and the curse of the law. Joy unspeakable in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What the text is emphasizing is this is a narrow, hard way for our flesh. It's contrary to all who that we are by nature, because it requires of us the strict denial of our sinful flesh. The Word of God forces each of us to examine ourselves very carefully. There's only two gates and two ways. Have you entered in through the broad gate, and are you presently now walking in the broad way, indulging in all of the lusts of the flesh, living carelessly, going with the stream of the world into every ungodliness? Or, by the grace of God, have you entered in through the narrow way? And are you walking, by the grace of God, on the narrow path? The seriousness and the urgency of this is further spelled out by the Lord Jesus Christ when he describes the two ends of these two different ways. There's one gate that leads onto one way that ends in destruction. And there's the other gate leading onto the other way that ends in life. First, the broad gate in the broad way, Verse 13, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." And what that's describing is the end of one's life and then the end of all time and the judgment of Jesus Christ. Having entered in through the broad gate of self-righteousness and walked in the way of self-indulgence, what's the end of that at the end of life and the end of time? It's destruction. As we know from the rest of Scripture, that word destruction does not mean that one is totally annihilated in body and soul. That's the desire of many, that I can indulge in the flesh, I can walk in that broad and easy way and live however I want, and then at the end, there's nothing after that. There's no life hereafter, there's no hell and destruction, this life is all there is, and that's the end. No, that's not the case. Destruction doesn't mean total annihilation of body and soul, but the word destruction conveys the idea of ruin. To walk in that broad way ends in everlasting ruin and devastation. Now, walking in that way can also mean ruin and devastation now already. At times, God judges that way of life presently. He may bring devastation and ruin upon the alcoholic, and he may bring devastation and ruin upon the man who's addicted to pornography or lives a life of careless fornication. But at times, to us it seems, God does not judge in this life. But we know that that day is coming. Whether we see the consequences that a person deserves for walking in that way already now in this life, we know the day is coming when they'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the end of that way is devastation and eternal ruin. It's the fire that's never quenched. It's the worm that never dies and is never satisfied. It's perpetual weeping and the grinding of one's teeth and everlasting agony. Let there be no confusion at all about this. To enter in through the wide gate of self-righteousness and to walk in the broad way of total self-indulgence to the flesh ends in ruin. The everlasting ruin of hell. Hearing that, we can understand then why the command and the calling of the text is, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." The narrow gate and the narrow way ends, according to verse 14, in life. Life is more than just existence. The unbelieving and the ungodly in hell will continue to exist, but that's not life. That's unending, perpetual death. If death is to be cut off from the favor and the fellowship of God, to be the object of His wrath and judgment, then life, true life, means to have fellowship with God, to live in the light of His favor and grace and love. And that's what awaits the children of God at their death and at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's life. It's not just life that goes on, but it's real life. It's life with God. It's life with Him and the perfection of His covenant and fellowship with Him. It's life forever basking in the radiance of His favor and His grace and mercy. That's at the heart of everlasting life and the new creation. It's life and fellowship and in the favor of God. It's important that we be very clear here that our receiving and enjoying of that life is not because we walked along the narrow way, or even because we entered in at the straight gate and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our place in glory is not based on our life of sanctification or even the faith that God has given to us. The ground and the foundation of that life is Jesus Christ alone, His death, His resurrection. We have life because the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life at the cross to atone for our sin. He endured the death that we deserved under the judgment and the wrath of God, and He endured all the agonies of hell that our sins deserved. And He rose again, victorious from the grave as the living one, and as the resurrected Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, He gives to us life. He gives us the gift of faith whereby we believe in Him, and He strengthens us to walk along that narrow way. And He will receive us into life everlasting. The life of sanctification is the manner of life along which God leads His people through this life, having given them faith and justified them by faith in Jesus Christ. God then sanctifies them. While that sanctification is the manner of life along which He leads us on to glory, our place in glory is not based upon our walking along that narrow way. Let there be no confusion about this either. Those who by the grace of God have entered in at the straight gate, who've been given the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, and who by the grace of God walk in the narrow way of self-denial, will find that this ends in life. This is a matter of the utmost seriousness. It's a matter of death and of life. And it's no surprise then that the Word of God then sets before us the command, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." The text is that. It's a command. It's a calling. That's the form of the language in the original. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And as we've already explained, that idea of entering in as faith in Jesus Christ, what this is then is the command or the call of the gospel. As the gospel is proclaimed of salvation in Jesus Christ and in life in Him alone, there must be with that the command or the call of the gospel, which is the command to faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a command or a calling which is very different from a well-meant offer of the gospel. We reject that idea, the teaching of a well-meant offer of the gospel. Some have put it in explaining this passage, they'll speak of the tenderest heart of all that's filled with all kinds of love, trying to woo sinners with this word. We reject that idea. Teaching of a well-meant offer of the gospel is the teaching that in the preaching there's grace of God for all who hear. There's a promise that's proclaimed that's wider than election, a promise to everyone who hears. Behind that, a certain kind of love and favor of God for every single one. That teaching is contrary to the truth of election, God's sovereign delight and good pleasure to save His own, His chosen. There's implied in that false teaching as well a rejection of the particularity and the efficacy of the death of Christ at the cross, the idea that He died to make a salvation possible for all. And there is in that the erroneous idea that God gives a grace to all and a promise to all that's wider than election. With the preaching of the gospel, there's the proclamation of a particular promise. That's the promise of salvation to all who believe. And those who believe are those whom God has chosen in eternity, His elect. Preaching of the gospel is the preaching of a particular promise. But at the same time that we reject the idea of a well-meant offer of the gospel, we also, and as strongly, reject the false teaching of hyper-Calvinism. The error of hyper-Calvinism is that you can only preach to the elect. And only if you know that one is elect can you preach the gospel to them and issue to them the call to believe. There is in hyper-Calvinism the erroneous fear that to preach to all, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow is a denial of salvation by grace and implies that everyone in themselves has the ability to believe. But that's not the case. To preach the command of the Word of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ does not imply that this is some ability that all have inherently and all have to then exercise their free will. One who believes, as we've already said, demonstrates that they're saved. Faith is the first fruit and the first evidence in their life of the Spirit's having regenerated them and called them out of the darkness and into the life. They've already been brought into the kingdom. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by some decision of our own. When the gospel is proclaimed with its particular promise, there must be also the issuing of the call or the command of the gospel to believe. Our Reformed confessions speak of that. Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 5. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. We don't need to know who the elect are as if we could even possibly know that. We preach the gospel promiscuously to all to whom God in His good pleasure would send the gospel. The preaching of a particular promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, and with that the command that is given to all to repent and believe. God has a purpose with the preaching of the command of the gospel to believe, with the reprobate and the unbelieving. God's purpose in that is to set before them the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their refusal to believe in Him and their insistence on walking in the broad way of self-righteousness only hardens them in their unbelief, leaves them further without excuse before God in the judgment day. God also has a purpose in the issuing of that command for His people, for believers. God's will and good purpose is that through the preaching of that command to believe, He works the believing, so that what God demands and requires, He gives and works in the hearts of His people as the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed. In the hearts of His people, He works faith. Therefore, we don't have any hesitation. We don't have any shame, any reservation in issuing the command of the gospel. This isn't skeptical. It's not hesitating whether this is Arminian language or not. This is Reformed biblical preaching. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, renouncing all of your own works and worthiness and resting and relying alone upon Jesus Christ and His righteousness. All who enter in at the broad gate and walk in the broad way will find that that way ends in destruction and everlasting ruin. All who by the grace of God enter in at the straight gate and by His grace walk in the narrow way will find that that leads to life. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thankful for the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection alone. And we thank Thee for the gift of faith, whereby Thou hast given us to believe in Him. We pray for the strengthening of that faith, that we might continue to, all our life long, rest and rely upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Grant us grace also to live out of that faith in the world here below, to live as Thy children, to renounce the flesh and to crucify our sinful lusts, to take up our cross and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And forgive us, Father, of all of our failures, our shortcomings, our tendency to indulge in the flesh. Have mercy and blot out those transgressions. Apply Thy heart, apply Thy word to our hearts by Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.